Matthew chapter 4. Everyone say Matthew. It's hard to turn to a page in the Bible and speak at the same time. Say Matthew.
Four.
Very good. First book in the New Testament. Matthew 4. When I was 16 years old, I was in the 10th grade. That's right. Haven't changed one bit except the hair. Look the same. Don't hate me because I'm beautiful, okay? That was a very valuable commodity back in the day. Matter of fact, I could sell that hair. We had a lot of little creatures living up in there. Rodents and birds and things. That's my little sister. She lives here now. Anyway, when I was 16 years old, I was a very good math and science student. Got straight A's in math and physics and chemistry and all that stuff. And there was a engineering program at Massachusetts Institute of Technology, one of the most prestigious science schools in the world. And they were having a program for high school students that were aspiring to be engineers. So I wanted to go and I applied. And as part of the application process, I had to get a letter of recommendation from one of my teachers. So I went to my chemistry teacher and told him what was going on. And he wrote this letter that actually when I wrote it, I didn't believe it. He wrote all these nice things about me. It had nothing to do with sports, which was a change. And it was about my intelligence and personality, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And he was really trying to get me into the program. And it was so complimentary and so new to me to hear those things about me that I went to him and said, do you really believe this stuff? Did you make this up or do you really believe this? Are you just trying to get me in the program? And he says, no, I really believe this stuff about you. You have to understand, this is how I see you. And there were ways that he saw me and things he saw in me that I did not even see in myself and didn't think about. What I want to talk to you about today is to tell you some things about yourself that God has established on your behalf, ways that God sees you and things that God has given you that you need to know about. Because if you know about them, then you're going to be able to take advantage of them. There are things that God has done on your behalf that are sitting there waiting for you to take advantage of that you may not know. And because you don't know about it, you're living as a handicap, spiritually handicapped. You're trying to do things without using the resources that God has given you. And God has put aside all these opportunities for you to take advantage of. And you're trying to make your own opportunity when in fact God has already created opportunities for you. And so hopefully today will open up your eyes to how God views you and how God has created you. That will encourage you in your life. So before we get into the word, let's just bow for a word of prayer. And hopefully God will speak to you today. Lord, I know that you know everybody here. I know you have a plan for them. And I know that no matter what they know about you or what they know about your plans, you are ready to implement them. And I pray that you would open up their eyes that they may see how you made them, what you made them to be, and how blessed they truly are. And I pray that they take a very courageous faith step today to put into action your plan for their life and do whatever they have to do to take advantage of all the resources that you have set aside for them. In Jesus' name, everyone said?
Amen.
Everyone say, image is everything. One more time, say, image is everything. The Bible says that we were made in the image of God. And we've been looking at this topic over the last 4 or 5 weeks, and we've broken it down to 5 characteristics that define our God image. And they spell the word image. The I stands for the fact that we were all made to be individual personalities, or we are individually unique. The M says that we were a moral mirror. Every single one of us in here was created to reflect the glory of God and the holiness of God and His righteousness. So one, we're individual personalities. Two, we're made to be a moral mirror. The A in the word image says that we were all given the authority to rule. Everyone say authority. We were given the authority to rule, not people, but have dominion and authority over environments, whether it be your family, your team, your job, a department in your company, whatever it is, that God has given you authority and given you the dominion and authority to rule over an environment in which people grow. The G in the word image says that we were made to be God's friend. God created you to be His friend. Not his enemy, not a little a slave under his thumb, but his friend. He wants to have a friendly relationship with you. Matter of fact, his commitment to his friendship to you is that he died. The Bible says there's no greater love that a man can have for another man than to die for his friend. Christ died for you. And the E in the word image says that each one of us is an eternal spirit. Every single one of us in here is going to live forever. You're either going to live forever with God, or you're going to live forever ever separated from God in hell. So the only way we can know about what it means to express God's image and what it means to have our God image fulfilled is if God reveals himself to us. Because if we learn about God, then we're going to learn about our image and we'll know how we're supposed to live. And the only way we can learn about God is because of God reveals himself to us. And God reveals himself to us through his word. He reveals himself to us through creation, because as we study creation, we see the invisible attributes of God, his wisdom, his creativity, his power. But he also reveals himself to us through his son, through Jesus. And as we study Jesus, we learn about God. Jesus is the express image of an invisible God. Jesus says, if you've seen the Father, you've seen the Son. If you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father. Jesus said, the Father and I are one. So when we study Christ, we learn about God. And as we learn about God, we can learn about ourselves, because you were made in God's image. You were made in a way that you can be like God, not like other people. It doesn't mean you can't learn things from other people, but ultimately we should aspire to be like God. And so if we learn about God, we know about how we're supposed to live. In this story we're going to look at today, Jesus is in the wilderness. What you see behind me is actually the wilderness he was in for 40 days and 40 nights, where he fasted and the devil came to tempt him. And he's in the wilderness, and he and the devil are going to have an exchange where the devil is going to try to tempt him. And through this conversation, we're going to learn about Jesus. We're going to learn about his identity, how he defends his identity, how his identity and his image is expressed in this confrontation with the devil. And as we learn about what Christ does in this confrontation, we're going to apply it to our own life, and we're going to learn how we are to live. We're going to learn the power and potential of our God image. So let's look at chapter 4. Chapter 4 of Matthew, verse 1. Chapter 4 says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And as I said before, behind me is what you see is the wilderness. That is actually in Israel. And when Jesus was tempted into the wilderness, he did not go into a forest. He went to the desert, where it was hot and rocky and sandy, and he spent 40 days and 40 nights there fasting. Look what it says in verse 2. It says, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Everyone say, duh. Yeah, well, sometimes the Bible writes some stuff, you go, why did it write it? Well, if you have to understand, if you ever go on a fast, how many of you fasted longer than a half hour? Okay, how many of you fasted longer than a day? How about how many of you fasted longer than 3 days? Very good. How many of you fasted longer than a week? 2 weeks? 3 weeks? 4 weeks? 5 weeks? 40 days? 40 days, very good. 40 days? 40 days. I fasted 40 days as well. When you fast, for all you fast, you know that after a certain while, you don't get hungry. See, in your mind, a lot of y'all's minds, you're thinking, man, if I don't eat for 40 minutes, I'm going to be suffering. That's just your mind. If you just get past that initial roar in your stomach, you'll be fine. But you think once you get hungry, if you don't eat, you're going to die. Let me tell you, you know what a 401k is? Okay, it's retirement money you set aside for the future. So when you're not working, you still have money. You have 401 food all over your body. I ain't trying to gossip, but believe me, you can last more than 40 minutes. Let's keep going. Verse 3. When the tempter came to him, he said, if, everyone say if. You're going to see the devil say if 3 times, and Jesus say it is written 3 times. Okay? Look what it says. Verse 3. The tempter came to him and said, if, say if. If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. And Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he says, if, you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give charge over his angels, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. And Jesus said, it is written again. Say, it is written again. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again, the devil took him up into an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if, say if, you fall down and worship me. And Jesus said, away with you, Satan, for it is written, say it is written. Say it is written. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. And the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. In your notes, the first aspect of our God image is that we are individually unique. Therefore, you must identify your indisputable identity. The first thing you must do is you must identify your indisputable identity. Jesus, as our image consultant, was not confused about who he was. The first thing the devil said was, if you are the Son of God, prove it. Now, I want you to think about this. How often have you heard in your mind, in your heart, the devil, whether it be something you heard, something you felt, something you heard from a friend, from culture, saying, if you are going to be cool, do this. If you are going to be pretty, do this. If you're going to be loved, do this. If you're going to be accepted, say this. If you're going to be one of the boys, dress like this, shoot this, buy this, wear this, walk this way. If you want to be something, you have to do this. It's exactly what the devil told Jesus. If you really are God, prove it. And prove it by doing this. You have to understand that your identity, especially when you give your life to Christ, is indisputable. It's unchallengeable. I'm going to show you a few pictures of a few people in our society. These are very famous celebrities. There is no question who they are. Indisputable. Amen? Who's that? That you can't even challenge his identity. He is the man and he is who he is. You can't challenge it. Amen? The next one's the same way. The fastest dude on the planet. And out of all the characters and personalities, the next one is absolutely the coolest ever to live. He's coming. Snoop, that's the true Snoop Dogg right there. That is the Snoop. Here's what's so cool about Snoopy. He don't even have a mouth. He don't even talk, and yet he is cool. Why? Because he is who he is. You can say anything you want. I am Snoop. That is the original Snoop. You have to understand, when you give your life to Christ, your identity is unchallengeable. Christ didn't let Satan drag him into this discussion. He says, Jesus, if you're really the God, he says, I don't need to prove nothing to you. I am who I am. I am the King of Kings. I am the Lord of Lords. I am Savior. I am God. I am the living Word. I am the Son of God, the Son of Man. There is no doubt, so I don't need to argue with that. If you do not know who you are, you will spend your life trying to find yourself. And you will spend your life reacting to everything challenge the devil sends your way to prove yourself, to validate yourself. And what I'm telling you is that you don't need to do that. People talking behind your back and calling you names and challenging your identity does not change your identity. People challenge God all the time. Just listen, watch TV. Look at all the people who say the Bible's not God's word and there's many ways to God and there's all these gods. That doesn't change who the God of the Bible is. Man may think that, but God, we don't change God. And your relationship with God as his child when you give your life to him is unchallengeable. And when you give your life to Christ, you become what the Bible calls a saint. You become sealed with the Holy Spirit. You are a redeemed person. You are a part of a royal priesthood. You are part of the body of Christ. Those titles and that identity cannot be removed from you. And if you don't know that, you will be a very insecure person. And you will always be trying to get validated by other people. And so if you'll end up doing things you don't want to do just so people can validate who you are instead of saying, I already know who I am. And who I am is secure. And if God has decided who I am, then it doesn't matter what man thinks. And if I feel that sense of security, guess what? I'm going to have a whole lot more peace in my life. You know, if you ever know somebody who's always trying to promote themselves, that's an insecure person. If you ever hear people who talk about people a lot, they're insecure people. Because they're so insecure about themselves, they want to pull others down to make themselves feel better. But God is saying you don't need to do that. Because who you are is like concrete. It cannot be changed. You need to identify your indisputable identity. Number two in your notes. We were made to be a moral mirror. Therefore, your moral responsibility is to simply trust in what is written. Your responsibility, my responsibility, is to trust not in our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct our paths. You and I must simply trust in what is written. Look at verse 4. Verse 4 says, after the devil came and said, turn these stones to bread, verse 4, Jesus says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Everyone say, it is written. After the devil took him up into the holy city and said, throw yourself down, the angels will save you. Jesus says in verse 7, it is written again. Say, it is written again. And then after the devil took him up onto a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and said, I'll give this to you if you bow down. Verse 10, Jesus said, away from me, Satan. It is written. Say it with me. It is written. One more time. It is written. One more time. Sorry, I lied to you. It is written. He said, This is not my opinion. It is written. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible is the rock upon which you stand. God's word don't change. God's word doesn't change. God's word won't change. And if you stand on the rock as your foundation, your feet will be on a solid foundation. But if you stand on your own opinion, if you stand on your experience, if you stand on what you think, and you make decisions on your own ideas and experiences, you will find yourself in sinking sand. That's how we get in trouble. We do what we want to do. We do what we feel. We do what we think. We follow the opinion of other people instead of saying, what does God's word say? Now, let me say this. God's word is written in this book. God's word is spoken in your heart, but what is spoken will never contradict what is written as long as it's from God. God's word is also spoken to you through a multitude of counsel. Godly counsel who are going to talk to you, who are going to give you counsel based on the word of God. And if you base your life and your decisions and your friends and how you act and how you live and how you dress and who you hang out with and how you react, how you love and how you react to hate, how you do all those things, if you live that way, a way that is in accordance with the word of God based on what is written, then your feet will be on solid ground. And when everything around you is falling apart, you will be okay. But if you say, no, I'm going to make my decisions based on my experience. I'm going to make my decisions based on what I feel. I'm going to make my decisions based on what I want. Ooh, be careful. Be careful. Jesus was teaching us a lesson. Trust what is written. You know, Jesus could have easily defeated the devil by just doing this. And he would have melted him. I don't even think he had to go, he could have just pointed to him. You remember, the devil was an angel. And he was cast out of heaven like lightning. Jesus was up there when that happened. He was part of that process. So he doesn't need to be arguing with this brother or proving anything to him. Why did he use the word of God? He was teaching us a lesson. You want to fight temptation? What's written? You want to fight gossip, insecurity? What is written? You want to overcome pressure? What is written? He was teaching us how to deal with temptation and the devil and his demons. All you have to do is use the word, trust the word. Let me give you a little hint. When you come to church, you hear the word spoken, and if you go out in your life and do what you want and don't obey the word, you're going to get yourself in trouble. And you know what the devil's going to tell you to do? Blame God, because he wasn't there for you. Don't blame God, blame yourself. A lot of people say, well, God feels so far from me. Well, let me tell you, God has never moved. If he's far from you, it's because you walked away from him. And how do you stay close to him? Read the word. Memorize the word. Talk about the word. Learn the word. Teach the word. Pray the word. Obey the word. And you trust in what is written, you'll be fine. Look at number three in your notes. Number three. The third aspect of our God image is that we were given the authority to rule. He told Adam and Eve, you have dominion over the fish, over the birds of the air. I am creating you as a creature that can rule over things. Therefore, trust in God's word, and it will give you authority over Satan's influence in your life. What Jesus was demonstrating to us is that I have provided you a tool with which you can exercise authority even over the devil. Now, I don't know how many of you, probably not many of you, will ever be tempted by Satan himself. Maybe, you know, his demons, or we all have evil influences in our life. I'm getting ready to write a proposal for a book on the devil and the demons and temptation and hell. And so I've been asking people a question. Is there anything about the devil that you would like to know? And, you know, people say, well, yeah, I would like to know this. I would like to know how much he knows about me. I would like to know how he tempts me, blah, blah, blah. And when this one person says, well, I don't want to know anything because I think I know everything. And I say, well, do you think that the devil can tempt you without you knowing it? They said, no, I think if the devil tempts me, I'm going to know it. I said, so you don't think the devil can lure you into something without you being aware of it at first, at some point? And I think they kind of realized that maybe they should have said not a different answer. They started thinking about it. Think about it. They're like, I don't know. How many of you have ever dated somebody that when you first met them, they were the bomb? And then after a while, it blew up. Amen. I mean, you couldn't really, you really didn't sense the zebra breath they had. And you didn't realize that she had an afro grown on her back. And then one day you were rubbing your fingers through his hair and you felt these little pointy things on the top of his skull. Realizing he was the devil. And what happens is you meet somebody, and it may be a dating situation, it may be a job situation, it may be some opportunity for a friendship or a business deal, and it looked really good at first. And then all of a sudden, it was a trap. The devil's a mastermind, a mastermind. And we have to understand that the way we protect ourselves against the evil one is to obey the word of God. Because the word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. The word of God will protect us from the things we don't even know. See, often we think that the devil is this big, bad wolf. And he's going to chew us up. And we are this little, tiny, defenseless kitty cat. And if he comes, we need to be scared of him. And we need to walk around petrified because, hey, God forbid he come to my house. But you know what the Bible says? Do you know what Jesus tells us right here? You have power if you use my word, if you trust me. You can overcome the devil with your testimony. The Bible says to resist the devil and he will flee. You submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. And in fact, with Christ as your Savior, you are not the kitty cat. You are a lion. The Bible says Jesus Christ is the Lion of Judah. And in fact, he is nothing in the face of God. And if we trust in God, he has to flee. Amen? But if you don't know that, you're gonna walk around, okay, I gotta do what my friends say. I gotta fit into culture. I gotta be politically correct. I can't jeopardize my security in the world. No, your security is not in the world. Your security is standing on the God, faithful word of God. Your security is standing on the faithful promises of God. And your security is standing on God's plan for your life and his identity that he's given you. Nothing you're gonna create. You just have to accept it and walk in it. And believe it. And even though your world around you may be changing and falling apart, your feet are on a solid foundation. Number four. The fourth aspect of your God image is that you were made to be God's friend. God's friends serve him only as their master. God's friends serve him only as their master. If you are truly a friend of God, you serve God only Let's look at verse 8. The devil took him up into an exceedingly high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Everyone say glory.
Glory.
Say glory.
Glory.
So here's the devil. The devil took him up on a high mountain. He said, Jesus, let me show you all the kingdoms of the world, and let me show you the good stuff. Look at the glory. Okay? Look what it says in the very next verse. He said, all these things I will give to you if you fall down and worship me. So here's what the devil said. Jesus, come here, let me show you something. Look at all the kings of the world and their glory. Look at all the positive and good stuff I can give you. If you worship me, Jesus, I will give all of that to you. A couple things. One, the Bible says that the devil showed him all the kings of the world and their glory. Everyone say glory.
Glory.
He didn't show him all the garbage. It's like me taking you to Vegas. Bring cash. And we go to Vegas. And all the lights, and you've never been to Vegas, okay? All the lights and the billboards, blah, blah, blah. And you're like, wow, ooh, ah. And I say, we're going to have so much fun. But what I'm not telling you is that you're going to leave broke and with a disease. I'm not going to tell you that. But I'm going to tell you, bring your money. And we're going to have a whole bunch of fun. What the devil is going to tell you is that I'm going to give you all this fun if you just bow down and worship me. Just do what I say, and I'll hook you up. He's lying to you. How many times have you taken that hook, line, and sinker and found yourself hungover, found yourself heartbroken, and found yourself stabbed in the back, betrayed, depressed, discouraged, lost a friend? It never works out because the devil is a liar. Here's the other thing. Jesus says, he took Jesus up on the top of the mountain and said, look at all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Jesus, it's not in the Bible, but I'm sure he was thinking this. Trust me, I already own it all. Matter of fact, I have a heaven that's a little ways from here, a couple stops on the train. That's a whole lot better than this. You offer me ghetto glory. This is man's glory. You don't know about the heavenly glory I have. The devil wants to offer you ghetto glory. The devil wants to offer you second best. Instead of having a wife that you could be faithful to and that could be faithful to you, he wants you to have a little mistress on the side. Instead of offering you an honest wage, he wants to offer you a dishonest wage and risk you going to prison. Instead of offering you an opportunity to do something really good with your talents in your life, he wants to offer you an opportunity to do something dishonest and cheap and cut corners and then send you to prison. He doesn't want to offer you anything legit. He wants to offer you something illegit. But here's what he convinces you of. You could take a shortcut and get something more for less. It's never true. It's never true. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For you to just have what God wants you to have and be content with that, trust me. I watch on a regular basis the show Lock Up. It's about prisons. As a matter of fact, I watched like 2 hours of it the other night just sitting there. An hour and a half. My wife's like, why do you watch this so much? You know why I watch it? Breaks my heart. It breaks my heart. It keeps me in touch with reality. To see these guys and women in the prison who have thrown their life away. And the devil has taken these people who had so much potential, all made in the image of God, and trashes their life, puts 2 people in a 10-by-4 cell for years and years in their whole life. He told him exactly that. You bow down, I'll give this to you. And none of them ever got it. All they got was prison. And to see the mistakes people make, and every single one of you and all of us get tempted by this in one way or another, sell out to God. And either you have to decide, I'm going to worship God or I'm going to be a sellout. I don't want to say sellout. By the way, how many of you in here are Charger fans? If you're a Charger fan, say amen.
Amen.
If you're not a Charger fan, say amen.
Amen.
Very interesting. Well, You know, I can understand why you're saying that today, but we got to stick with our boys. Last year, we had the MVP in the league, LaDainian Tomlinson, and very sweet guy. And we all know that as a Charger fan, we are supposed to hate the Raiders. And so we have the Raiders on the left and LT on the right. I want you to imagine if one day you read the paper that LT went to play for the Raiders. See, that don't even look right. That's absolute madness. Blasphemy. We got to put it back because it's just not right. I would call that being a traitor. Amen? Can't do that. That can't happen. You either have to decide that you are going to serve God or you are going to serve the devil. Now, I'm not saying the Raiders are the devil's team because they have already said that on their own. But what I am going to tell you is that you have to decide, do I serve God or do I serve the devil? Now, serving the devil means anything other than serving God. Serving the devil means anything other than, because the devil's primary goal is to worship him by denying God. You never even have to acknowledge the devil. You can worship some other religion that you think is getting you to heaven. You might as well be worshiping the devil. Why? Because you've rejected the God of the Bible. There's only one God. You know, when you go to work, there's only one owner of your company. I mean, there may be a team, but that team, that board, is the ownership. And there's only one voice that should come out of that ownership. Your school is one principal. Your team is one coach. For some reason, we think there's many gods. That doesn't even make logical sense, that there'd be many gods with conflicting views running one universe. It doesn't make sense. There's only one God. And you either serve him or you don't. Jesus says, Satan, I don't even need to mess with you. The Bible says, look at verse 10. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The last component of our God image is that we were made to be eternal spirits. And as eternal spirits, we need to take advantage of the eternal provision that has been made for us. In other words, God has not only created you in his image, God has made provision. Everyone say provision. In other words, God has provided resources for you eternally for you to live out what he has called you to be. In other words, before you were created, he put aside resources, and after you die, there's provision made for you to live in heaven. It's not something for you to create. It's not something for you to have to learn and make. It is something for you to receive from God and take advantage. And as I said in the beginning, there are things that are available to you. There are truths that apply to your life that you simply need to believe and accept. Number one is that the Father is on your side. Look at the last verse of chapter 3, right before chapter 4, verse 1. It says, Jesus is just getting baptized, and it says, suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. The Father, everyone say the Father. The Father, God the Father, has created a plan for you from before the time you were born. When Jeremiah was in the womb, the Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, God says to Jeremiah, when you were in the womb, I knew you and I appointed you a prophet. Do you know that before you were born, God knew you? And before you were born, God appointed you to something? That you don't have to come here and create the plan. You have to come here and receive the plan and say, God, show me what it is. Before you were born, the Father had it all figured out. Verse number 1 of chapter 4, look what it says. Verse number 1, chapter 4. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. The Holy Spirit God has provided for you. One, to live in your heart. To guide you in all truth. To convict you of sin. To endow you with spiritual gifts. to open your eyes to the truth and God's plan for your life, to pray. The Holy Spirit prays on your behalf with groanings which cannot be uttered. When you get on your knees, you're saying, dear God, He's already praying for you. The Holy Spirit, God has provided for you and wants to provide for you in addition to His plan. The Holy Spirit is sent to implement that plan in your life. Here you are, this creature, made in God's image. God says, I have a plan for you, and I will send the Holy Spirit into your life to implement that plan and to mold and shape you into the person that you need to be, that that plan may come true. That's a good deal. Look what it says next in verse 4. It says, Jesus answered and said, it is written, God has not only, by the Father, not only has a plan for you, He will not only provide you with the Holy Spirit, but He has given you His word. Not only His word, His promise, but the word of God. The word of God is a two-edged sword. It discerns the thoughts and intents of your heart. It's a weapon in your battles. It's wisdom and counsel and direction for your life. It's a foundation upon which to stand. So He's saying, I have a plan. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. I have given you the word. And lastly, in verse 11, look what it says. After the devil left Jesus, the Bible says the angels came and ministered to Him. God has ministering spirits that are working on your behalf in addition to the Holy Spirit, because there are demons assigned to harass you and tempt you. You have angels assigned to minister to you, to protect you. How many of you have ever driven home drunk or intoxicated or drugged up under the influence of something other than the Holy Ghost, and you don't know how you got home? Raise your hand up real high. Go ahead. Look at all these people. Just, man, I'm telling you. I don't know how you got home, but I got a sneaky suspicion there was some angelic intervention. Because I remember getting in the car and then waking up in my bed. My point is this, that God says, I've called you to follow me. I've called you to have a relationship with me. I have a plan. And no matter how long you've denied God, that plan can start today and roll right out. I can give you my Holy Spirit that's going to teach you and guide you and direct you. I have the Word. This Word never changes. The Word became flesh and dwelt among you, was Jesus. I have angelic beings working on your behalf. All you have to do is trust me. Let me have control. Serve me and serve me only. Give me a chance to be your God, the same chance you've given drugs and your own ego and your pride and your money and your career and your skill, the skill that I've given you. Let me be your God. Ask me to be your Savior. Let me say this to all you Christians out there. If you are really a Christian, you need to identify your indisputable identity. Don't let the world run you in circles trying to fit in. You do not need to fit in. You need to be obedient. You cannot serve the world and serve God. More and more as the years go by, you will stick out. So be it. That's just the way it is. Because the world is an enemy of God. If you're not a Christian, you have to decide one of two things. You can either live your life on your own and figure this thing out on your own. I have to tell you, you will die and go to hell. Not because you're an evil person, but because the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the penalty is death. Not only physical, but spiritual death. Spiritual death is hell. Let me encourage you not to take that route. The other option is that you can ask Christ to be your Savior. You can ask Him to forgive you. You can receive His salvation and receive all the provisions He's set aside for you. They're waiting to give you a whole new life. And when the big bad wolf comes, you'll have a weapon to overcome it. And all that gut feeling you have that you deserve better than what you have, it will come to fruition. You will see it happen. Because God does have a better plan for your life than you have for yourself. So in a minute, we're going to bow our heads and pray. And if you would like to take a step of faith and say, I'm going to serve God and serve Him only, and I really want to be on His team, and I really want God to implement in my life the plan He set aside for me and use all the gifts He's given me, you're going to have an opportunity to say to God, I want that, and ask Him to be your Savior. But you have to do it by faith on your own. No one can do it for you. So let's all bow our heads and pray.